So we had a blast last Sunday. We want you to come out to our next Guide Summit. So get involved, get plugged in somewhere in ministry here at CNC. But one of the things that we really launched and focused on at this Guide Summit last Sunday was introducing our next quarter project. So the first quarter of this year, we really focused on serving the community, serving the church, serving each other. And this quarter, the second quarter of the year, we are focusing on evangelism. We are focusing on reaching the lost. And this will be headed up through the Red Cord Project. Did everyone receive one of these when you came in? We did? Hold it up for me. Just wave it at me. Let me see it. There it is. The Red Cord Project. Basically what this is a story from the book of Joshua when the two spies entered the city and they found a woman named Rahab. And this woman named Rahab said, listen, you're going to destroy the town. You're going to destroy the city. Save me and my family. And these spies tied a red ribbon to her window to signify that they were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so what we are doing is that we are taking this red cord and we are saying that, you know what, we are praying for our community. We're praying for our friends. We're praying for the lost. We are going to reach those who don't know Jesus. And so what we're asking you to do is take one of these, tie this red ribbon around your wrist, tie it around your purse, put it somewhere in your house that you'll see it every day, and begin to pray for your family. Begin to pray for your friends that don't know the Lord. Begin to have a burden for the lost. And what we're going to ask you to do is to invite one person right here for Easter Sunday, for Resurrection Sunday in 2 weeks. We are going to ask you to bring somebody to church who doesn't know the Lord. And we are going to believe that they receive Jesus. And so that is the first thing that we are going to do for the Red Cord Project is a Resurrection Sunday. You can flip through the slides. We're going to do a lot of stuff this quarter, and we're going to release the dates and more information as it comes up. But we just want to give everyone a general information about it. Next slide. So that's Resurrection Sunday. The Red Rock Campaign. This is so cool. I love this idea. So the Red Rock Campaign, the whole idea behind it is to take these red rocks. You have a picture of it? Yep. Take these red rocks. And we are going to give about 10 to 12 to every single campus. And what we are going to do is we are going to strategically place these rocks in areas throughout our community. And what we are trying to do is for people to pick up this rock and maybe read one of the notes that you've written on the back of it that the Lord has said. And they can see how CNC is infiltrating this area and this region and see that we care and love these people. And so that's one way we're going to do it. The next way we're going to do it is a campus community picnic. Who loves picnics? Yeah. No one doesn't love picnics. Come on, free food. This is not just a picnic. This is a strategic evangelistic tool that we are going to use to get our family and friends to know the Lord. I know that there's many people who will never step foot in a church, even if it is in a hotel room. They'll never step foot in a church, right? But they will come to a free barbecue. Amen. We all know people that will come to get some free food. And so this is a way that we can get our family and friends to come and fellowship with us. And we can just love on them and show them that Jesus is so much fun. So that's going to be the community picnic. We'll release dates further on that. Our spring seed, we are going to be taking a spring seed offering. And that is where we take a tithe and offering that really just blesses the church. But more importantly is what happens when you give your spring seed. We're going to give you a literal handful of seeds. It's going to be so cool. This is probably my favorite. This is going to be awesome. We're going to give you a handful of seeds. And what we're going to ask you to do is to go around the community, go around to the places in Avon, wherever you live, and plant these seeds. And what they are, they're red flowers like you see right there on the screen. And what we want to do is to make people question, why are there so many red flowers popping up all over our community? They're everywhere. Everywhere I go, I see these red flowers. And we are saying to our community that you are covered in the blood of Jesus. You are covered by the blood of Jesus. We are reaching this community, and so we need your help to do that. And so if you can partner with us this quarter number two of reaching the lost, tell those who know, telling those who don't, the Red Cord Project, we're so excited about it. So remember, take this cord, tie it around your wrist, tie it around something so that every time you see it, you are reminded to pray for your friends. So that's what's going on here at CNC. I'm super excited about it. It's going to be really fun. It's going to be a really fun quarter. So if you don't know, my name is Pastor Dominic. I'm the youth pastor here in Lorain. And I am excited to be with you guys this Sunday. I love my Avon family. You guys are so much fun. You guys are cool. But we're going to get into some fun stuff today. I got a pretty cool word for y'all. But before we do, why don't we pray? Let's pray and ask Jesus to be a part. It's always a good thing. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the fact that you've never left us, God, in all of our mistakes. We thank you that you continue to pick us up. You continue to love on us. And Jesus, we ask that you would come in right now and that you would just make us new. Make us a better person, Father. Let us understand you more than we did yesterday, God. Let us know you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. If I seem a little distracted today, it's because my daughter is sitting right here. She's so cute. Oh my gosh. She's adorable. But yeah, we're... there you go. She is a stinker. She didn't sleep at all last night. I was in Wycliffe before I came here, and they were like, Where's Riley? Did you bring her? And I was like, no, I'm sorry. My wife and Riley were going to come, but Riley didn't sleep. And so Emily needed her sleep this morning, and so she stayed. But they were upset at Wycliffe, so you guys get the treat. But, man, Riley's just been, she's been so much fun. She's such a good baby. She really is. So I'm excited about that. But I want to start off by reading a verse out of John 8. John chapter 8, if you can go there with me. We all know this verse. This is a great verse. John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. It says that Jesus answered them, and he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." That's good news. That's some good news, church. Verse 36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free..." Come on, I need some help finishing this verse. "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free
indeed."
Come on. You shall be
free indeed.
That phrase, "free indeed," means truly free. If the Son makes you free, you shall be truly free. It's such an incredible scripture verse, and I'm reminded of way, way, way back far in my lifetime. My mom's sitting up here, so she can recall these stories pretty well. But I remember back in the day, I was a good kid. I was a good kid, right, Mom? Mm-hmm. Yes, okay. I was a good kid. I think the issue was I was a fast kid. Does anybody have any fast? I know there's some fast kids in here. Did anybody have a fast kid? Like, I mean, talking like literally they were quick. You can't catch them. I was one of those kids. And so I remember from my mom telling me stories and some of the things I can remember as a child, I remember like running away from her just for no reason. Just, I'm out, see ya, just running, right? I used to do that all the time. And I wish I had a picture of this. I should have asked you to give me a picture of this, but I didn't think about it. I remember when I was 5 years old, we went to Disney World. And the whole time I was there, my mom had a leash on my arm because I would run away. And so she put a leash on me walking around Disney World like I was a poodle, just like a leash on my arm, right? And it's so funny. There's pictures of me standing like with a big smile on my face, right? And this leash just like hanging off my arm. And my mom's like holding on to it. I'm just like, hey, I'm enjoying life, you know? I'm just walking around. And it was fun. Like I remember having fun at Disney World. Like I had a leash on my arm, but I still was able to ride the rides. I still got on the rides. I was still able to hang out with all the like the cartoon characters and all the cool people. I was able to like enjoy the experience and have a good time at Disney World, but I wasn't truly free. My mom had me on a leash. I couldn't run, right? I wasn't free. I wasn't truly free. I was enjoying my time, but I wasn't really free. See, there's a lot of Christians that can come to church. There's a lot of Christians that can say amen, that can jump during worship and praise and dance and all this stuff, but they're not truly free. There's a lot of people that can enjoy a relationship with the Lord, but yet not really be free, not be truly free. And today I want to help us get to the place where we can say, you know what, I am truly free. I am free indeed. So we're going to get there. I'm excited. You know, freedom is heaven's top priority for your life. Freedom is heaven's top priority for your life. That is what God is focused on. I want to read a scripture verse in Jeremiah 31, if you want to go there. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. In this passage of scripture verse, Jeremiah, God is prophesying through Jeremiah and speaking of a new covenant that he's going to create, a new thing that God is going to do in the earth. And it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Everyone say, new covenant.
New covenant.
"That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is where it starts to get good. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord." And this is my favorite. This is my favorite part right here. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." God is saying through Jeremiah, he's saying, look, there was an old covenant that I'm getting rid of. And he's saying, I'm bringing a day. There's going to be a day where instead of these stone tablets, I'm going to write my law on your heart and on your mind. And God is speaking to a new covenant. It's an external covenant versus an internal covenant. There are two different covenants the Lord is speaking of here. In verse 32, the Lord mentions that he had to take Israel by the hand and march them around the desert, show them what to do, show them what not to do, right? He had to teach them. He had to write the commandments on a stone tablet so they would never forget them. The Lord literally had to, he put a cloud in the sky just to make sure that these people knew where they were going. It was an external covenant full of external systems and rules. But the Lord is saying, I'm creating a new covenant in verse 33, and my law will be written on your mind and on your heart. It's the whole reason why you and I knew that it was wrong to steal before we met Jesus. You knew that it was wrong to steal before you met Jesus. You didn't need Jesus to tell you that. You knew growing up that this wasn't the right thing to do. You still did it, but you know, it is what it is. You knew it wasn't right. It's because the Lord had already written it on our hearts and on our minds. It was already a part of who we are. There's a lot of differences between an external covenant and an internal covenant. An external covenant uses external systems to control the people of Israel. God had to use external systems to control the Israelites. He had to use a priest. He had to use a rule book, a law, all of these things to make sure that they were on the straight and narrow path. With an internal covenant, he writes those things on the inside of our hearts. An external covenant requires someone to be there to police you. With an external covenant, it requires somebody there to make sure that you're not messing up. If you read in the Old Testament, God was constantly sending prophets to the Israelites. He was constantly appointing kings and judges and saying, look, you need to go make sure my people aren't crazy. You need to go fix this. You need to go get them on the right path, because an external covenant always needs somebody to watch you. It always needs somebody to make sure you're not messing up. But with an internal covenant, the Lord has empowered us to control ourselves with the Holy Spirit. See, with an internal covenant, the Lord has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, I don't need a prophet to come and tell me what to do. I have it on the inside of me. I have the Lord to tell me and direct me and to help me control myself. With an external covenant, the Lord controlled the Israelites with the threat of punishment. If you read in the Old Testament, the Lord is constantly saying, if you do this, you're gonna get this. If you sin here, you're gonna lose this battle. If you do this, you're gonna get leprosy. If you do this, you're gonna be punished. And the Lord is constantly having to bring this threat of punishment in order to motivate the Israelites to stay in line with the external covenant. With the internal covenant, Jesus has removed the threat of punishment by dying on the cross. Yeah. Jesus died on the cross, and what he did is he said, you know what, I took your punishment, so there's no longer a threat of punishment. You're free to live your life. You're free to live your life in Jesus because he's taken our punishment for us. There is no longer a threat of punishment. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Another translation says, fear involves punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Jesus loved us, so he removed the threat of punishment. He removed the torment and said, you know what? You no longer have to look over your shoulder. You no longer have to worry and be motivated by fear. You're free from that. And perfect love casts all that out. See, there's a difference between punishment and consequences. See, I can decide to go rob a bank after service. And if I decide that, I am free to make that decision. The Lord has made me free to make that decision. But guess what? I will probably go to prison. And I can't stand in court and tell the judge, look, judge, Jesus made me free to do what I want, so we're good, right? I'm going to leave. No. There is no punishment with Jesus. He removed it. You are no longer punished for your sin, but we still have to walk out our consequences of the sin.
Right.
They're two different things. Yeah. An external covenant is motivated by fear. An internal covenant is motivated by love. With an external covenant, it requires your performance. With an external covenant, the Israelites had to do everything a certain way. They had to make sacrifices when they messed up. They had to do this. They had to keep rituals. They had to keep laws just to be in right standing with the Lord. And with an internal covenant, only thing God requires is your attention. The only thing God requires is your attention. There is no performance. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to act a certain way. All God wants is you. All God wants is you in our internal covenant. See, an external covenant teaches us to manage our sins. It teaches us to manage our failures, our mess-ups. When we do things wrong, we have to get it right. It teaches you to manage your sins. An internal covenant teaches you to manage your freedom. It teaches you to protect and manage the freedom that God has given us. I remember a long time ago, I had a really bad lust problem when I was younger. And I remember dealing with this issue, and I didn't obviously want to have it, but every time I would wake up, I'd be like, man, okay, I'm not going to do this today. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to fall into that temptation. I'm not going to fall into that sin. I'm just going to stay away from it. And I'd wake up and focus all of my energy on not doing this. And before I knew it, guess what I did? Yeah, boom. I failed, right? And then it felt like I would go 2 or 3 days, good, just willpower, just like, yeah, I'm not going to do it. And then boom, I'd mess up. Then I'd fail. And I'd go good for a couple days, and then I'd fail. And I felt like I was in this washing machine of sin, just cycling over and over and over, and there was no freedom in that. And I realized that I was managing my sin. I wasn't free. I was learning how to live with my issues. I was learning how to function as a normal Christian while still having my issues. And I was managing my sin. And once I began to manage my freedom, my mindset shifted a little bit. I no longer woke up saying, man, don't do this, don't do this. But I woke up saying, how can I be like Jesus today? I'm free from that sin. How can I look more like him? How can I walk in more of what he's called me to do? God, what can I do today to bring you glory, God? And my focus began to shift, and I began to realize that that stuff just fell right off. That it wasn't a fight, it wasn't a struggle, it was not difficult. Once my focus and attention turned to managing my freedom instead of my sins, all of that just came right off. And it's because you become what you give your attention to. You become what you focus on. I don't want to be like my parents. I don't want to be like my parents. I don't want to be like my parents. Boom, you're like your parents. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Ah, you're doing this. But if you and I can learn to manage our freedom and say, you know what, I'm free from sin. I'm free from the threat of punishment. I don't have to worry about messing up. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Jesus, how can I look like you more today? What can I do to get closer to you, God? And once you begin to have that mindset every day, you're going to begin to manage your freedom and look more like Jesus. The crazy thing is that this whole thing has been around for over 2,000 years, and there's so many Christians still living in an external covenant. That this new covenant that the Lord talked about in Jeremiah, he introduced so long ago, but there's so many of us that are still enjoying our external covenant. Well, I can go to church, and I can do this, and I can give, and I can do this, and I don't have to worry about all that other stuff, right? I can cross all these dots and do this and get this stuff right, but I don't have to really deal with my sin issue or this or that. There's so many of us that are still in this external covenant. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17. It says this. We all know the scripture verse. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is control. No, doesn't say that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, but you have to make sure that you do X, Y, and Z in order to have it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a process of freedom. It's not what it says. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You are not sort of free. You are not kind of free. You are not like a little bit free, or you're not eventually going to be free. You are free.
Yeah.
If the Spirit of the Lord is there, you are free. I have never in my life walked in a dark room, turned on the lights, and saw an epic battle of dark versus light to see who's going to win. Never saw that. Maybe you have. That's kind of strange. But I've never experienced that in my life. Because once I turn the lights on, the light's on.
Yeah.
Once you're free, you're free. There's no question. Here's the deal. You can choose not to be free. That's how free you are.
Right. Mm.
You're so free that you can choose to be under sin's bondage. The Lord will let you do that because you're free. And so whenever you're in that bondage, it's you. No one put that on you but you. You're free enough to be a slave. That's how free you are. You're free enough to choose to have a bad day. That's how free you are. I know a lot of people don't like Mondays. Mondays is a tough day. You gotta go back to work, weekend's over. I personally, Monday is my favorite day. I get Mondays off. So, I love Mondays. I can't wait for Mondays, right? We enjoy Mondays, but a lot of people wake up tomorrow and they're gonna have a bad attitude. They're gonna be upset, they're gonna be frustrated, and you're free to do that. The Lord's looking at your life and saying, you're allowed to be in a bad mood tomorrow. That's how free you are. But you're also free to choose to have a good day tomorrow. You're free either way. The choice is yours. You're not subject to any control. You're not subject to any manipulation. You can choose to wake up and be mad and angry. That's fine. There's no threat of punishment there. You don't have to worry about being punished for that. Your day might not be that great, but you're free to have a bad day. You're free to allow yourself to be in the bondage of sin. You're free to do that. If that's what you want to do, there's no punishment there. Jesus removed the punishment. You might have some consequences to walk out, but you're free to do that. That's what freedom is. Freedom only exists when there are two options. You can't have freedom and have one choice. You're not free. You can't have freedom and have one option. Freedom only exists when there are two options. In Genesis 2, verses 9, we're going to look at God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis it says, and out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How many trees were there? Two. So you're telling me God put that bad tree in the garden? No, the devil must have planted that. The devil planted that seed. And that tree grew. God would never put a bad choice in front of us. So God put a horrible decision right in the middle of the garden. Like, why didn't God at least make it difficult to get to? Right? Like, they were naked, put it on top of, like, Mount Everest. You're not climbing the mountain naked. That's cold, man. Like, you're not going up there. Or, like, make the tree super tall so they have to, like, try to climb it. Or do something. Make it a little harder for me to mess up, God. But God's saying, look, you have a good choice and a bad choice, and it's right here. And you are completely free to make your decision. Because the reality is, if God never placed that bad tree in there, he would have locked Adam and Eve in a paradise prison with no choice of getting out. If that bad tree wasn't there, Adam and Eve were not free. They were stuck in paradise. Which I wouldn't be, that's not a bad place to be stuck, but God valued freedom so much. He valued freedom so much, he was willing to risk it all to make sure that you were free. You can't have freedom with one choice. And God placed that bad choice right in front of them. God has given us the freedom to choose between good and evil. But some people, and this is huge, you guys need to get this. Some people base their decisions off of the threat of punishment. See, you're free to choose between good and evil. And the reason it's so important that we need to manage our freedom, not manage our sin, is because you can't make decisions based off of the threat of punishment. Let me explain what I mean. We have a dog named Coda. He's amazing. He's such a good dog. I've had some bad dogs in the past. He's really a good dog. Buddy was horrible. Oh my gosh. We had a dog named Buddy. He was a demon dog. He was awful. Coda's not bad at all. He is an amazing dog. And I remember we brought Riley home from the hospital, and we set her up on this little like play thing. It was about 3 feet high. Coda's not very tall, so he just kind of jumped up, right, to check what's going out. He's like, hey, there's a new little human in there. Like, what's going on? Why is that human so small, right? He's like freaking out, and he's just checking her out, sniffing, and then all of a sudden he kind of like puts his paw on her, right, just scratching at her. That's the wrong decision. Wrong move, Coda. I yoked that dog up so quick. I was like, you never do that again, right? Spanked him. I made sure he knew that he was never to touch her again. I put the fear of God in Coda that day. He was terrified. But now, he has never done that since that day. He has never placed a paw on Riley since that day. It's because he has made that decision based off of the fear and the threat of punishment. He is thinking to himself, man, if I touch that little human that's in that basket, my master is going to beat me, and I don't want that to happen. And so based off of the fear of punishment, he is making a decision. And many Christians base their decisions off of the fear of punishment that doesn't even exist. Jesus had removed that punishment, removed the threat of punishment, but you and I are still making our decisions as if it's over our shoulder, and it's not even there. And you are living an illusion of bondage. And it's so important. This is why it's so important to manage your freedom instead of your sin. Because what happens when you're faced with a decision that's good and God? See, there's not a threat of punishment there. What happens when you're making a decision that's a good decision or a God decision? And there is no threat of punishment in that scenario. You won't be able to make a decision. If you're continually managing your sins and making decisions based off of fear, you're never going to be able to make decisions when it's good or God. You'll never be able to see the right choice. Or what happens when you move out of your parents' house? Right? You go off to college and your mom's not threatening to ground you anymore. You don't have that threat of punishment. What do your kids do? Did you train them to manage their freedom? Or did you train them to manage the fear and the sin that you place there? When they go off, are they going to be able to still make a good decision without the threat of punishment? Or are they going to say, man, I don't have any punishment. I'm going to make the decision I want. It's all about managing your freedom. Managing your freedom instead of managing your sin. We must learn to manage our freedom and not our sins. I want to end with this thought. But learning to manage freedom is so important, and this whole thing is so important, because without freedom, love doesn't exist. If there is no freedom, there is no love. Love cannot exist without freedom. I remember watching a movie as a little kid, and I think I just rewatched it recently. But the movie Aladdin. Has everybody seen that Disney movie, Aladdin? It's a cute little movie. But in the movie, Aladdin finds a genie, and he rubs this genie, and the genie pops out, and he gets some wishes. And he uses his wishes, and the whole time, the whole movie, this genie is beginning to like just mention and talk about how much he wants to be free. It's like, man, I just want to be free. I just want to be free. Can you free me? Free me, free me. Because the genie is bound to Aladdin. Aladdin is his master. He's got the chains on and everything. He has to do what Aladdin says. And genie is just wanting to be free throughout the whole movie. And towards the end of the movie, Aladdin uses his last wish, and he wishes genie free. He says, I wish you were free. And it's such a cool part because the chains fall off of genie, and he's sitting there realizing, like, man, I'm free. And it's a cool part in the movie because he starts freaking out, right? He's like, man, I'm going to go travel the world. I'm going to go see this. I'm going to go do this. And he starts planning like his life. He's like, I'm going to go do all these things. It's going to be so fun. And in the moment, he looks over at Aladdin and he realized that he was in love with him. And he didn't want to leave his side. See, love was only realized when freedom was introduced. Love can only be realized when freedom is introduced. Without freedom, you cannot love. If you don't have freedom, you don't have love. You have compliance. Wow. You don't have love, you have compliance. See, when I was dealing with my lust problem and the things that were going on, I was miserable as a Christian. My relationship with the Lord was not fun. Managing your sin is not fun. It's not an enjoyable thing. And I remember even thinking to myself, I hate this. I wasn't in love with the Lord. I was compliant to all of his rules because I was afraid of going to hell. I was afraid of failing. I was afraid of what life without the Lord might look like. And so I was compliant in my relationship with him, but I wasn't in love. And as soon as I realized that I'm free to make bad decisions, I'm free to make good decisions. The Lord has completely set me free, removed the threat of punishment. I was able to say, you know what? That's the God that I can fall in love with. That's somebody that I can fall in love with. And as I began to really understand this, I began to fall madly in love with Jesus. Madly in love with Jesus. Because I was free. There are many people who have yet to fall in love with the Lord because they are still managing their sins. There are many people who have yet to truly fall in love with the Lord because you're still managing your sin. I was speaking with a lady in Wycliffe right after service, and she came up to me and she said, man, the Lord has been dealing with me, walking me through this. And she said that she has been more in love with the Lord now than she has ever have in her entire life. It's because she's truly experienced freedom. She said that I hadn't realized this, but I had just been living in compliance for all these years. I had just been agreeing with what the Lord said, but now I'm in love with him. And she began to tell me how amazing her life has just been ever since she's really learned this stuff. And it's so incredible because when freedom is introduced, there's love. There are people in a relationship with him out of fear. And fear leads to compliance, and freedom leads to love. Do you guys have 1 John 4:8 in the back? You can put that up on the screen. If you can do me a favor and stand as we close. John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's not fear. He's not manipulation. He's not control. He is love. And perfect love casts all of the fear out. Perfect love casts all fear out. If you could, with me, bow your heads. I want to ask a question. If you're in here and you say, you know what, I feel like my relationship with the Lord has been motivated out of fear. With no one looking around, I just want you to slip your hand up right now. I want to pray with you. Just slip your hand up. If my relationship with the Lord has been motivated out of fear, wow. Just do me a favor, everyone, please place your hand on your heart. Jesus, we just thank you right now. We thank you, God, that we are free. We thank you that we're free to make a good decision. We're free to make a bad decision. Thank you that you have removed the threat of punishment, God, and you have given us the ultimate freedom, Jesus. And so right now I ask that you, your perfect love, would come into this room right now, Jesus. Your perfect love would walk into this room, God, and cast out all fear in the name of Jesus. Fear must leave right now. Perfect love, cast it out, Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God. We thank you for what you're doing in this room, in this moment, God. I just believe that there's many people in here that are bound up in religion. I believe that there's many people in here that are so bound up in religion that you're in more bondage now than you were before you were a Christian. You know, when I first gave my heart to Jesus, I've experienced this, and maybe many of you have as well, but it's almost like you get saved and then the church hands you an owner's manual and teaches you, okay, now you have to dress this way, now you have to act this way, now you have to talk this way, now you have to say this, now you have to do this. And it's almost, you're almost inheriting more bondage than you are freedom. And I want to break that off today. I want to break that off of us today because that's not of the Lord. There is no threat of punishment where the Lord says, if you don't do this, you can't have me. No, he says, you're free. You're free to be who you are. You're free to do what you want. You're free to make any decision you want, and I'll still love you. I'll still pursue you. You will still be the apple of my eye. You will still be the love of my life. No matter what happens, you're free. And so right now, Jesus, I break every religious chain off right now. I just rebuke any religious chain, Father God, that the church, that a fellow Christian, a pastor, anybody has placed on us, God. I just declare that we are free in the name of Jesus. That we are free in the name of Jesus from any of that bondage, God. Let's do this as we end. I want all of us to say this as loud as you can. I am free, all right? That wasn't loud enough. I'm going to count to three, though, and we're going to try it. But I'm talking about the people on the top floor of this hotel better know we're free.
Yeah. Yeah.
Here we go. One, two, three.
I am free.
Come on, one more time. One, two, three.
I am free.
One, two, three.
I am free.
Come on, Jesus. Give him some praise, church. Yeah. Give him some praise, church. We are free. You're no longer running around Disney World with a leash.
Yeah.
You're no longer running around life being restricted by bondages and sins and religion. You're free.
Yeah.
Drop the leash, go, run, have fun with Jesus because there's no threat of punishment. Jesus was nailed to a cross so that we won't have to worry about being punished for our mistakes. And church, now it is our responsibility to manage this freedom. You have to manage this freedom. You cannot allow somebody to put more bondage on you. Don't you dare try to put that on me. I'm free. I'm too free to worry about that. I don't have to listen to those rules. I don't have to do that. I don't have to comply to here. I am in love with Jesus and I'm completely free. You have to defend it. You have to guard it. And so let's pray as we end. Jesus, we thank you for this freedom. We promise to guard this freedom, Jesus. And I ask God that as we begin to walk in more and more freedom, Jesus, that we will fall more and more in love with you. And that we will realize the beauty of who you really are, God. Reveal yourself to us, Jesus, and let us walk out each day looking more and more like you, God. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, one more time. One more time for the people that didn't hear us. One, two, three. Nice, nice, nice. You may be seated. I want to do this really fast. If Rochelle can come up, we got a testimony I'd like to share with you before we dismiss. You good? You all set up?
I'm good.
Good. Can we give Rochelle a hand? She's over our altar ministry. Go ahead and give us her.
Am I on?
No. Wait.
Okay. Oh, they said I'm on.
Now you're on. There you go.
Okay, so about 2 weeks ago, I went to West Virginia to watch, to witness one of my nieces get dedicated. And we went to church, and I remember my whole family, it's been a long time since we all got in the front row and just worshiped God, praised Him. And you could feel like this shift in the atmosphere. And I remember my sister leaning over to me, and she says, "You see that boy over there, who she thought was 16, was actually 13, he was just tall for his age. She says, he has brain cancer, and on the 31st, he's going to get a part of his brain surgically removed. And I really couldn't see the boy that well, but I just remember my heart breaking, and I went back to a time where my son was sick, and I felt out of control. I just felt like I was helpless, hopeless. And I said, you think I could pray for her? Now, I just want to say that I'm part of the school here at NCSSSM, and we learn to take advantage of those opportunities. And, you know, sometimes we hope for the best, and we don't always see the best, yeah. But, you know... Anyways, my sister said, "Yeah, I'm gonna ask her." And after service, my sister comes up, she leads me to the mother, and immediately I realized that I probably needed to pray for the mother, not so much the son. And then when the boy came out, he was 13, he was really tall. He had already had a scar on his head, for he had already entered into a surgery previously, and he immediately hugged me and just started loving on me. It was. You could tell that this boy doesn't know any evil. He wasn't tainted by the world, and it really affected me. But she said that you know, somebody prayed for him previously and scared him, so that was definitely my cue. I'm gonna pray for mom, and so we prayed. I prayed with mom and prayed for the boy, and there was this hope that you could see lifted up in the mother. And I said, go home, and I said, quote five scriptures. Take five scriptures that the word is alive and it's effective. And that mama went home, and I got word today from my sister that the 31st he was supposed to enter in that surgery, and they cannot find cancer.
Come on.
No way. Is our God good? Our God is awesome. Awesome. And I can't think of how our church enters into a spirit of praise and worship. It's never do I take that for granted, because I don't believe that had anything to do with me. I think that had everything to do with us worshiping and praising God in that fashion. And it opened up the heavens for God to release a miracle. And I just thank Him for that.
So stay up here. Let's do this. If you have a need, I want you to just stand. Whether it's physical, whether it's financial, if you have a need, stand up. If you know anybody that has a need, stand up. We're gonna get this stuff taken care of. Come on, let's do this. Stand up. If you have a need, stand up. All right, so this is what I want you to do. If you are sitting down, get up and find somebody that's standing. We're gonna pray. We're gonna pray. We're gonna meet the need. Find somebody that's standing. Get around them. Hug them. Ask them what that need is. Figure out where the Lord's gonna meet them. And I'm going to ask Rochelle to lead us corporately in a prayer. But I believe that faith just walked in the room. And faith opens up heaven's doors. And heaven, listen, we are free to get into heaven's gates at any times. We are free to walk in there and get whatever you need. And so we're going to pray, and we are going to get our miracle today. Go ahead, lead us in prayer, Rochelle.
Lord, I thank you for unifying us as one body. There is something so magnificent and so important about us being in your presence, but being as one, Lord. And right now, Lord, we just lift up your name with one voice, Lord, one spirit, and just praising you, Lord, praising you for healing power, Lord, for healing virtue, Lord, that you are no respecter of persons, as Dominic was preaching today. We all have choice, Lord, and we choose today to lift your name up high and receive our healing. Healings. Receive every need that is met, Lord. You are Alpha and Omega, Lord. Death truly has no sting. I thank you, Lord. You are a miracle working God, God. Lord, I ask that you touch. Holy Spirit, come. Yes. Come in the name of Jesus and touch every person here from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, Lord. Lord, the prayers that they haven't even prayed because they don't feel like they're worthy enough to pray, those deep desires, I pray that those come forth and those needs be met in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, you are worthy, Lord. We just lift your name up. Lord, I know that those needs are met because we ask. Your word says that when two of us, only two of us agree concerning anything on earth, it shall be done. And there's many of us here, Lord. I thank you for agreement to prayer. But Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word because it truly is alive. It is life-giving. And we stand on those promises today. We stand, Lord, just as Chasten out there got saved and delivered, that there is miraculous healing power right here today. And I know, Lord, that there will be great testimony coming out of just this one prayer, Lord. May God arise and his enemies be scattered in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So if there's a way to figure out if you received healing or your need was met right now, has that been anybody? I know some things you can't tell with time or you need a need or something like that, but is there anything immediate that you can tell, like, man, something changed, something shifted in me? Just wave at me. Nobody yet? All right. Well, hey, listen, we expect to hear the miraculous next Sunday when you go home and figure out that need has been met, that you are free. Yeah. Amen, church. So if you need any more prayer, any further prayer, please come up. Rochelle is here, and she would love to pray with you. Other than that, we love you all. Remember, be free. Don't let anybody take it. Live right, love everybody, and pray very hard.